So 1 Timothy chapter 1, before we get to verses 12 through 17, I just want to ask you all to tell me what Paul's been saying up to this point. Because we're going to jump into the middle of something, and I want it fresh in our minds. What is that something we're jumping into the middle of? So what has Paul been saying? Let's say verses 3 through 11.
What I understood from last time.
Okay.
Okay. That it's about a relationship with God, and that if you don't operate in truth, you're messing your relationship with God up.
Yes.
And that doctrine is a part, when he talks about false doctrine, he's talking about people not dealing with God as the real God, but dealing with him as a false God, not the one like you.
Yes.
Yeah. Is that what I understood?
That, yes.
Okay.
That's one piece.
Okay.
There's a lot of stuff Paul's saying, but that is definitely something Paul's getting at.
And then when you don't treat people right, that messes up your relationship with God because he doesn't like that.
That's right.
Okay. I was trying to figure that out this week, so
yeah.
Thank you for letting me ask.
Sure.
Okay.
What else? What else has Paul been saying in this?
Avoid the false teaching.
Okay, avoid false teaching.
Yes.
Yeah. Why?
I think at that time they followed only the Moses command.
Mm-hmm. Okay, yeah.
Ten commandments.
Sure.
And God or Paulus told them, you teach the people not only the law.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Teach them the God, real God.
Okay, yeah.
Not...
Okay. What else?
You can get lost in silly, worthless arguments about genealogies and myths and things like
okay.
that. Don't let that get there.
Yeah. Okay. Okay. What else?
Well, the doctrine is really aimed at love. I mean, it's based mm-hmm. on love.
Okay. Yeah. The goal of the command is love.
Yeah.
Doctrine and love go together.
And that the law is not to make yourself feel self-righteous. It is to help reach the lost.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And the law is for the lost.
Right. For them. That yeah. Yeah. Because how do they know they're lost without the law?
Yeah. And all those... examples he gives in there, you know, the lawless, the disobedient, the all of that, the unholy, the profane, you know, those who strike their mothers and fathers and so on. That's how you live. And doctrine's tied to how you live. Doctrine and ethics go together. Doctrine and your lifestyle go together. You can't separate all of this out. It's one big package. Doctrine, lifestyle, love, a sincere faith, a good conscience, all that. It's all together. You need to see it that way. And so, and he's talking against false doctrine, so false teachers who are doing something with the law. And he's correcting, no. They're apparently using the law as something for believers, when in reality the law is intended not for the believers, but for the unbelievers. And all of this is tied to what in verse 11?
The gospel.
The gospel.
Well, if they're focusing on the law, and saying you got to keep these rules, and then everything's right with you, then you've forgotten the gospel.
You've forgotten the gospel.
Yeah.
That's right.
You just completely stepped away from I mean, doesn't he say that in like Galatians or something? If
yes.
If the law can get us there, why did Jesus die?
Yes.
Yeah.
Okay, now let's read. We're going to read verses 12 through 17. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Okay, question. I want you to take a second and look at verse 11, which is what came just before what I read. Just look at verse 11. Now look at verse 12.
Thanks, God.
What's the connection between verses 11 and 12?
Because before that, they follow the law.
Yes.
But based on the gospel, they follow the love. Love is very important.
Okay.
For the people.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And because of that, they thanks God that they have a lot of strength to do the right things and praise God.
Okay.
Also, okay. He's talking about the gospel which he was entrusted with.
That's right.
And then he talks about he was given strength and judged faithful for the service.
Yes.
So he's expanding on what he was entrusted with.
He is, isn't he? He's getting into the verse 11 is sort of like the springboard for the next section and what's coming. He introduces the gospel that God has entrusted to him, and now he's going to talk about his own personal experience and what God did with him. And he's grateful for what God did. Okay, now look at verses 13 and 14. And just tell me what they say.
I picture a resume or a CV, you know, when you're applying for a job. What is your what are your qualifications to share the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and an opponent of the gospel. Okay. Yeah.
You're the perfect guy.
Not just an opponent, an insolent opponent.
An insolent opponent.
Yeah, I mean, it'd make it even worse. Insolent.
So, I mean, I just keep thinking about those verses that talk about that God always chooses the weak, you know, to confound the strong, sort of, I mean, and that we always think of Paul as the strong, kind of, but really is the weak.
Yeah,
the Lord.
That's right.
Yeah.
What's he doing in verses 13 and 14?
Well, in 13 he said he acted ignorantly. He was ignorant.
Okay, yes.
Even though he was incredibly educated, he was ignorant. And he was an unbeliever, which, you know, if you had told him at that point in time when he was doing all those things that he too is not a believer, boy, howdy. Mm.
I think he's having to give his background to be able to be an example. Mm-hmm. Like he said later on, he's an example of God's mercy and his love and patience toward him, which is kind of, it's really cool that It lets us know all those things that, for our example, for all of us.
The way he paints, the way he describes the grace as being overflowing.
Yeah.
The abundance of that to him is pretty amazing.
Okay.
Now, is that word overflow like a cup overflowing or more like a tsunami? Mm-hmm. Do you know?
Right.
I was wondering what.
I don't know.
Bowled over by it and he was saying that. No,
I don't know.
Okay.
What
were you saying? Yes. Paul is before persecuted the people.
Yes.
And he didn't know the Jesus.
That's right.
But he praised God, he can know the Jesus.
Yes.
And he can learn from Jesus how to kind to the people and change his mind.
Yeah.
And because he has faith, he had faith in God and believe in God and full of the mercy, full of the Jesus.
Yes.
Because he changed his manner, he changed inside of him, and then he was very, very thankful,
right,
merciful to God.
Yeah.
Gave him this opportunity,
okay,
and change.
Yeah, verses 13, go ahead.
I think it's good that he rehearses this so he doesn't become arrogant.
Okay.
But I just can't, I was just thinking, what would it have been like to be Paul on the road to Damascus, and when Jesus, and he said, "Who are you?" And he said, "I am Jesus," and he realized,
Oh no.
I was wrong. And, you know, because if the God that he thinks he knows, he's dead. He is truly dead and there is no hope.
Yeah.
You know, that was his belief prior to that. If you aren't perfect, man, you're gone. So, wow.
So, verses 13 and 14, you should see a before and an after.
Yeah.
I was this, but I received mercy. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me. And now what does he have? He has the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. This is sort of his testimony in short form. He's not given the story, but this is his testimony. This is what happened to Paul. I was this, I'm now this. And he says, I was a blasphemer and a persecutor and an insolent opponent. In Philippians 3, Paul says, Philippians 3, 6, he's describing his former life. As to the law, I was blameless, he says. So how can that be? How can he be blameless and a persecutor and a blasphemer and an insolent? Same guy, talking about his former life. And so how is that, what do you do with that? How does the blameless one be a blasphemer at the same time?
If you follow the letter of the law and not God, you can get off. You can go astray and not be really truly seeking God.
Okay.
Because you are basing your whole, maybe I've got this wrong, it seems to me, your whole self-righteousness on what you do. And there is a belief that you can be perfect.
Okay.
That if you check out, if there's only 10 boxes, which there were a lot more than that, but you know, if there's only 10 boxes and I never broke any of these rules, so I am fine.
Yeah.
But in what was going on in his heart was not submission to God and belief and faith in God.
Okay.
Then he is a blasphemer.
Yeah. Okay.
Is that right?
So can you be a blameless blasphemer?
Well, no.
Maybe in the eyes of the world.
In the he's seeing about
okay.
the world.
In his
charges.
Culture, I mean, he was blameless.
Yes,
yeah.
that's
yeah.
right.
But when
right.
Jesus starts talking about what's behind the law, I mean, of
yes.
in your heart, then you, there's no way you can be.
And that's something we have to watch out to, because in the Christian culture in the U.S., we can be blameless and we can be off with God.
Yeah, yeah. That's how I was. Mm-hmm. I checked everything off. Bible studies and this thing. But in the last half of 13, it says, but I received mercy. Mm-hmm. That's interesting because he says, because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. So it's almost like, okay, I was ignorant. But the mercy part, I received mercy, you know, from all of these things that he did. And so
yeah.
now he can tell everybody, look, mm-hmm. this is how I was, and I received mercy. And so
mm-hmm.
you can take all this doctrine, you can take all these ways that you are, you're acting in ignorance here. This is what God has for you. It's mercy.
You can't think of anybody who would be more... I mean, yes, there's all the people who do horrible acts of murdering people, etc.
Mm-hmm.
But when you're in talking about relationship with God, I can't imagine anybody more opposite than Paul. Mm-hmm. Because he was killing God's people.
He was killing God's people. In fact, in Philippians 3, after he says, as to the law, blameless, he says, how does he put it? Something like, as to righteousness, persecuting the church. That's one of his check marks.
Mm-hmm.
Paul's point in Philippians 3 is, if you're saved by keeping the law, then I got a great resume.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Do you want to see my resume? Here's my resume, if that's the way it works. And he says, and he goes through the whole list of what, and that's one of the things he says, as to the law, I was blameless, according to, if that's the way it works. But his whole point is, that's not the way it works. And in fact, in Philippians 3, he then comes to the point and says, everything that I had gained, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. In fact, I consider it garbage. And so his point is, my blamelessness under the law was garbage. There's something else. And he is getting at his culture. And as an observant Jew, Paul was blameless. Everyone around him would have said, oh man, that's the guy. You want to model him. But Paul's point in Philippians 3 is, that's not how it works. In reality, he was a blasphemer.
Which is, you don't get much worse than that.
No. He persecuted the church, which actually he admits in Philippians 3. He just, in there, it's like a check mark for how good I am, if that's the way it works. Here, it's actually a check mark for how bad I was. And how great God's mercy is.
Mm-hmm.
He saved me.
And he's blaspheming against God as well as the church, right?
Yes.
Yeah, because he's saying God is like this, and God does not do what these Christians say.
Yes.
That's why it's like when he went face to face with Jesus. Oh my gosh.
Yeah. So what is verse 14? What is the grace of God bring?
Jesus' faith and love, not ours.
Yeah, means the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus.
That are in Jesus.
You want faith? It comes by grace.
But it's
you want
Jesus.
Love?
Yeah.
It comes by grace. It's something God gives you. When he shows you mercy. Look at verse 15. What does verse 15 say?
Well, he starts out talking about how important this next statement's going to be.
He does, doesn't he?
And this is trustworthy.
Yeah.
That Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost.
He wished everybody like him,
yeah. mm-hmm.
believing God.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Exactly.
That's right.
And interesting too that he speaks in the present.
Okay.
Sin, not in the past.
Okay.
I am the foremost sinner.
Okay.
That's who I am by myself.
Okay, so why did Jesus come? Big question, right?
Why
did he come? According to this, why did he come?
To save sinners.
Jesus came to save sinners. Why is that important?
A lot of people think that they've sinned too much to be saved.
Okay.
And that he wouldn't want to deal with them.
Okay.
And that if they understand the whole purpose of him coming was for that.
Yeah.
That will open a door.
Okay.
When we think we save the sin, maybe God give us the eternal life. Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yes.
Yeah. So, you know, apart from Christ, are you a sinner?
Everybody has sin.
It's you. Okay, Christ Jesus came to save sinners. What that means is, that's you. Mm-hmm. He came for you. Mm-hmm. And he came to save you.
But if you don't believe you're a sinner, you won't go for it.
No. No, the sick don't, or the well don't think they need a doctor. It's the sick who think they need the doctor. But if you feel you're fine, you never go to the doctor. That's what Jesus said, right? Verse 15. In what way is verse 15 like verses 13 and 14? And in what way is it different from verses 13 and 14?
He's talking again about, well, he's the foremost of sinners.
Mm-hmm.
You know, back to him being a blasphemer and insolent, all these things that he, you know, that he was. And then it's like he focuses in on one thing. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Kind of like up there earlier, he was talking about doctrine. Doctrine's kind of the main thing brought about in love.
Okay.
This focus of this section, I think, is life. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners.
Okay.
And the end of the 15,
yeah,
he confess he is a sinner.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah.
A great sinner.
He's the worst of them all, he says.
Mm-hmm. Well, and also it's like it ties to that because he's talking about personal.
Yes.
But in 15, it's also a universal truth.
That's right.
It is an overall.
That's the way message. That's the way it's different.
Yeah, that's where it's different.
Verses 13 and 14 are I. Mm-hmm. Verse 15 is a universal thing. Of course, there's still the I am the worst mm-hmm. part of it. But he's taking his personal experience, and verse 15 really describes his personal experience. Jesus came to save sinners. That's me. Jesus came to save me. But Jesus came to save sinners is a universal statement for everybody. Mm-hmm. It's not a unique to Paul's personal experience. His personal experience illustrates verse 15.
Mm-hmm. When he's talking about faith and love, he's saying his faith and love comes from there are in Jesus, right? So it's
yeah.
him, like you said, it's I saying it's in Jesus. On the other side, it's saying, but kind of where did it come from? Jesus
yeah.
came to save me. Right?
That's right.
Him doing it himself.
So go to verse 16 and just describe it in your words.
It's back to mercy again.
That's right.
I was saved so that you could understand that Jesus saves sinners. Kind of. Mercy for this reason.
I think in this verse it is a great hope for the people mm-hmm. because God forgive all the sinner mm-hmm. and he very patient about the sinner.
He is.
And gave them, if we, and at the end, he gave the people that who believe in God and Jesus, gave the eternal life. Mm-hmm. Eternal life.
Yeah. You know, okay. Sometimes when I think about Paul, it seems logical to me that one who was so trained in the law would be chosen by God to do this ministry. It just seems logical because that's kind mm-hmm. of where education comes, the thought is mm-hmm. from education.
Mm-hmm.
But this is the opposite of that. Just saying, look, I was so messed up. Yeah. It is so amazing that God made me this. And if that doesn't encourage you that he can make you something good, you know.
Yeah.
He's the example.
Yeah, he's the example of messed up to get it right enough to teach people.
Yeah.
So that's pretty amazing.
Look
he
at.
Admit that.
Mm-hmm.
He'd admit all this too.
So let's take the whole chunk now. I just sort of walked us through verse by verse. Mm-hmm. Now I want to look at the whole section, verses 12 through 16. I want you to look at it as a whole. Describe what's going on in that section altogether. What is Paul saying? And how is he saying it?
Is he saying that the fact that I am the instrument of God in teaching you this and in teaching this is all because of Jesus? It has nothing to do with me. Is that kind of what he's saying?
Okay, yes, he is saying that. I mean, it's all about his mercy. You get mercy twice and grace once in here. And that's getting at that idea. This isn't me. And the faith and love are in Christ Jesus. And it's Christ who came into the world who saved sinners. It's not like Paul's saving himself. Jesus is saving Paul.
It seems like only once does he say there's anything good in him. He judged me faithful. That's it. And
okay.
Then the rest of it, so it's kind of like, I'm not this great teacher because of me.
No, he's not because of him. In fact, when he even says that, verse 12, he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. And the next word is a contrast.
Right. Though yeah.
Even though I was this, look what God did.
Right.
That's what's going on in the section.
But isn't that a pretty good contrast to the people that might be teaching the false doctrine of the law? Because they might be buffing themselves up because they know all this stuff or because they've done all X, 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 and X. Instead of, it might be more of a self-righteousness than a...
Yes, and it's very likely. See, Paul's getting at the gospel in these verses.
Yeah.
And he's combating false teaching. And he's combating false teaching with his own personal example, mm-hmm. which is the gospel. How the gospel played out in his life. This is what I was. This is what Jesus did. Christ came into the world to save sinners. And then in verse 16, he says, I received mercy for this reason. And what's the reason? He just keep reading. He gives you the reason. Why did I receive mercy?
That he might display his perfect patience as an example.
So Paul is saying, I am an example mm-hmm. of the gospel for who?
For people.
For all people, yes. And those who were to believe in him for eternal life. And so he's giving his example intentionally so people who they have their lives and they have their sin and, you know, their sin and their life is a little different from his. But he's the foremost sinner. He's the worst. If God can save Paul, he can save you. You think you're so bad? Well, look what he did with me. This is kind of what Paul's doing here. If God can do it for me, he can do it for you. He came to save sinners. And that's who I am, Paul's saying. And so he's using his personal life as an illustration of the universal principle that Christ came into the world to save sinners. And I'm an example. And I'm so bad that, well, you're not as bad as I was. That's Paul's point. So have you ever experienced the grace of Christ? Somebody describe it in your life. Mm-hmm. What was it like when you experienced the grace of Christ?
When my son was sick, I pray. Mm-hmm. And then God rescued me and saved
me. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And I got the mercy of God, and yes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think I got the grace of God when I was reading some scripture in Revelation and realized how horrible I was, you know. And what could I do? You know, wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. And then there's instructions given. So buy salve for your eyes, get white clothes, you know, stuff like that. And I was like, wow, yeah, maybe kind of like Paul. I'm a sinner. Though I'm a sinner, there's this grace, there's this love that's here for me. This instruction on how to be clean. That was, and it was all, there was mercy because I wasn't swatted down.
Mm. There was a time when I really wasn't feeling like I was understanding God's grace.
Uh-huh.
And so I asked God to help me understand His grace. I don't recommend that one, that prayer, well, unless you're willing to really see. And I swear, for a period of time, I felt like I was worse than a worm, you know, mm-hmm. just an off. I got mm-hmm. to see my sin
mm-hmm.
and just how I would mess up daily and what, I mean, it was just awful.
Yeah.
And at the same time, God just had people walking alongside me who are constantly telling me how wonderful I was. And I've, all of a sudden it hit me that He was letting me see how bad I was and letting me see how much He loved me all at
yeah.
the same time. And it was just like, oh, okay, I get this. I get this. And it, you know, lasted, you know, I'm a real slow learner, so it didn't last for long, but it was really nice at that time to see
yeah.
that, oh my gosh, I am not pretty. But at the same time, God finds me lovely.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Okay. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. You have to see both of those things
mm-hmm. right.
to really understand grace. And too many people see only one or the other.
Mm-hmm.
Some people just see their sin and they bash themselves into the dirt and they don't see the love of God for them. And some people just talk about the love of God, but they don't think they need Him
mm-hmm.
because they don't think they have any sin. And neither one of them understands grace.
Mm-hmm.
You have to see both of those things. That's a really good description.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, thank you for that.
It is hard because, I mean, like, when you look at this, you see, I mean, when you look like a King David or look here and you see how much God seems to, or does, really think about repentance. I mean, how much when David did terrible things, and yet his heart truly turned.
Yeah.
And he just pleaded to God. And here too, in that same way, I mean, he did all these terrible things, but he turned truly to God.
Yeah.
Makes me see that a lot of time, for the most part, I don't really truly recognize my sin.
Yeah.
Just like look at it and go, it wasn't that bad, right? But
no, right.
God's asking for an honest. Repentance and coming to Him and asking Him for forgiveness,
mm-hmm.
and yet He can do it.
Repentance and rest, as you say.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Right.
So, verse 16, I received mercy for this reason. We talked about this just a minute ago, that in me, as the foremost—that's the foremost sinner from verse 15. Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. So he received mercy so that he could be an example to everybody else who's going to believe. Mm-hmm. That's basically what he's saying. Okay, question. Does God want you also to be an example of his mercy and of his grace? I mean, is this just Paul and he's the only one? Or when God saves people, are we now examples as well? How can you be so? This is put the rubber to the road. In what ways can you now be an example of the mercy and grace of God to other people?
Scripture says that we are to be always ready to give a reason for the hope that is in us.
Okay.
So when people see, why are you not upset? Or, I can't believe you just said that. Or, I don't know. I remember one time in a class I was substituting for, one kid was singing really strongly and really beautifully, and another girl said, man, I wish I had that voice. And just out of my mouth, and I tell you this is Jesus, out of my mouth came, she was given that gift for her for a reason. You have gifts that were given to you for what you were made for. This is choir. This is Georgetown Choir. You are given gifts for what you were created for. Don't compare yourself to her.
Okay.
And they went, wow. Oh, okay. And I was like, where did that come from? But it was just truth. Just be able to speak the truth at the time.
Okay.
Seems like people that when someone comes to them to talk to them about Jesus, they're most offended by the fact that someone comes and acts like they are perfect. They're better than they are.
Yeah.
As opposed to the way Paul presents it.
Yeah. Paul says, I'm worse than you were.
Yeah, right. There's bad. It's bad, you know, and yet God can save you.
Yeah.
And I think that's a... I don't mean that as a model in a sense, but it's real. If we express who we really are to people and we're transparent, they can see who we are, then they'll listen more and see the hope.
Humble in front of the God.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Uh-huh. Yeah, you're right.
And confess.
Yeah, that's true.
We are sinner.
Yeah.
I really think we're here for other people because he loves us. Why would he leave us in this awful place when he saved us if we aren't going to be up for anybody else?
Mm-hmm.
Because we're already done. Mm-hmm. We can go. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
So why would we be here but for other people?
Mm-hmm. So anything else? How can... Think of your family. Think of, you know, people at work or at the election office or... you know, Tina, or people around you in your world who do not know Jesus. Think about them. Okay, Paul says he received mercy so that he could be an example to them. Mm-hmm. Okay, well, you've received mercy so that you can be an example to them also. Mm-hmm. What would that look like with... I mean, you know, your family, or in the office, or what would it look like in the real world? What would be something God would want you to, I don't know, how would that look? How can you be an example to them of the grace and mercy of God? Pray for them?
Well, we can ask them what, you know, you can tell them, you know, you can ask them, hey, you know, I know, for example, one of my colleagues is having some real bad stress nightmares. And
yeah.
I can understand why she is. So I have been praying against that. So I'm going to go in and ask her, is it better?
Yeah.
Okay.
I'm praying.
Okay.
I'm asking God to have the grace on you that he gives me when I'm...
Right.
You know, so hopefully that'll help.
Okay.
The interesting thing is that with our own families, they already know that we're not perfect.
No, yeah, yeah.
They do.
Yeah, they do.
They know. But the fact that if we would be admitting that, and I mean, not just to them, but to the Lord, but we're kind of telling them what they already know, sort of, they know that we're not perfect.
That's true.
And co-workers too, not as much, but as people you live with.
Yeah. So maybe just being open and honest about that with them.
Mm-hmm.
You know, being apologizing when you're wrong. I wrestle with that one.
I heard a pastor say one time that there'd be a lot more people that would listen to the gospel if Christians would actually apologize for what they do. You know what I mean? To be real when you're in the office. And
that's right.
Things happen and you do.
Yeah.
Well, I just keep thinking that the wisdom from above is first pure and peaceable and gentle and open to reason, and that as we walk in that with the Holy Spirit. I mean, I do remember somebody when I was in college saying, well, you have that faith, I don't have it. And I wish I could have said, I don't have anything special. I just know He's real. I know He's there. I'm not like building up this faith that there is a God. He's shown me He's there.
Yeah.
And I think we need to say that more. It's not this esoteric thing. It's this real being that's invaded our lives.
Yeah. And what I don't want to show anybody is how bad I am. You know, like in my heart. Because you can look pretty good on the outside. You know, I can't.
Yeah.
Yeah. All the times I worked in the hospital up in Illinois, and it was just two nurses in a big room for 12 hours a day. And I wouldn't really be bold in my faith and say anything. It's like, oh, you know, we're all good here, and just not step up and talk about, you know, like Paul confessing my sin. Because why should I want anybody to know, you know, how bad I am? Why should I want anybody to know my pride or my grief? They probably can see it anyhow, you know, coming out, but yeah. And so for me, I don't remember exactly how Paul said it, but you know, I don't want to share the gospel sometimes because I don't want people to feel bad about their sin. So I just like them to know, you know, there's the love of God and He'll take care of you and He'll, you know, bless you and all this stuff, and kind of not really be like, okay, well, you have sin and I have sin, and that's what we need to bring, you know, to God and say, here, I can't handle this anymore. I don't want this anymore. Please let me exchange this because of the cross and the blood of Christ. Please let me exchange this for your grace. So that's just...
Yeah. I think... Oh, go ahead.
No, that's all.
I think as believers, the most effective way for... for us to... this is coming out wrong, to get other people to recognize their sin is not to point it out for them.
Yeah.
That generally doesn't work, and that generally just puts up walls.
Mm-hmm.
But for us to simply point out our sin and be open about our sin and honest about our sin and you know, and say, yeah, God, I love God, and He loves me. And I don't exactly know why He loves me, but He does, because I'm not all that lovable. And just be open about our sin. That gets people thinking, oh, about their sin, sort of, because we're just being open about ours. And that's far more effective at getting people to see sin than anything else I know of. You know, and prayer, obviously. But that's really what Paul's doing here. He's very open about his sin. I was a blasphemer and a persecutor and an insolent opponent. And if you look at Paul's list, it kind of fits really well in the list that's in verses 9 and 10 of the lawless and the disobedient and those who strike their parents and murderers and the sexually immoral and so on. And just add those to it, a blasphemer and a persecutor. I was one of those guys. That's what Paul's saying. Mm-hmm. And that's how he's presenting the gospel.
Mm-hmm. Well, as a religious person, being a blasphemer, you can't get worse than that.
No, you can't.
I mean, you can't.
That's right. So, verse 14, I want you to look at what is in Christ Jesus in verse 14. We talked about it already. What do you have in Christ Jesus in verse 14?
Faith and love.
Faith and love. Go to verse 16. What do you have in Christ Jesus? We've received mercy.
Okay.
Yes. And to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. You have eternal life in him. You have faith and love in him. You have eternal. This is Paul's in Christ thing that is such a big part of Paul's theology. It's all over the other epistles, the Pauline epistles, this in Christ concept. I mean, you read Ephesians and Colossians, and you start circling in hymns, and it's just everywhere. And everything is in Christ. Eternal life is in Christ. If you want eternal life, you have to have Christ. It's in him. Faith and love are in Christ. Faith and love are getting more at Paul's life here now. Eternal life is getting more at, it begins now, but it's after he dies too. It's eternal. And so whether you're talking about now or whether you're talking about later, it's in him. It's what you want is in Christ, both now and later. So now you got a picture of what's going on here. What would be the natural response to this whole thing? The gospel, Christ came to save sinners. I was this, I'm now this. God showed me mercy, God showed me grace. I have faith and love. I'm an example to those who believe in him for eternal life. And what would be the natural response to that whole, what we just talked about?
You mean the sinful man's response to it? I mean,
no, Paul's. Well, if you were Paul, what would your natural response be to all of this?
To his own testimony about
himself. Yeah. Oh,
probably thankful.
What was it?
Okay, thankful, which he begins with in verse 12, right?
Thankfulness, wanting to tell others about it.
Okay. Yeah.
At the same time, it'd be tendency to think of yourself a little highly. Maybe you shouldn't. Mm-hmm. That was what I was thinking. It's like it's easy to get puffed up if you're the example.
Okay.
You know, in some ways, if you don't rock back, and that's why it's like, I appreciated that he said, I am a sinner, not
yes.
Was.
Right.
So you have this grace, you have this salvation, and you give thanks, mm-hmm. you praise. Okay, that's what Paul does. Verse 17, look at the last verse.
Oh, yeah.
To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Mm-hmm. Amen.
Yeah.
That's his response to everything we were just talking about. Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord.
Yeah.
Give him honor. Give him glory. Why? He did it. I didn't do it. It was mercy. It was grace. It was not me. We need to do the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
We need to praise God for the grace that he has shown us
mm-hmm.
and the mercy that he has shown us
mm-hmm.
to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God. We need to do that. And so, that's how we're closing. We're going to close with I'm open it up for prayer in which you are praising God for his mercy and his grace in your life.
Yeah.